Remain standing for the reading of God's word. We are in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16, and we will be reading through verse 33 this morning. This is the word of God. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We want to look this morning at this passage in 3 places. As you can see from the passage, Paul is gloating. He's continuing his boasting that we looked at last week. Secondly, we want to look at the greatness of Paul's suffering, not because Paul is great, but because God is great, because he did it in light of who God is. And then thirdly, we want to look at God's witness to Paul's weakness. Looking at verses 16 through 21 to start with, we want to see how Paul is gloating. He's continuing this on. H.A. Ironside, in looking at this passage, said these things. He says, I confess to you that when I read words like these in a passage like these, I cannot get away from the thought that in all nearly 50 years that I have known Christ as my Savior, and during almost all the time I have been trying to preach His word, I have been playing at Christianity. When I think what this dear servant of God, speaking of Paul, of the first century went through for Christ, motivated by a consuming love for the Savior, I feel that I have a great deal to learn about what it means to be a true minister of the Lord Jesus. I would echo Ironside's comments here, but I also take heart that in comparing my life to Paul's, I do not dwell on what is the extent of my suffering, but in knowing Paul's weakness, I desire to know weakness like Paul does, that I might embrace Christ's strength in such a way as I could endure such trials and thereby bring Christ's glory. Because we cannot glorify God in suffering by His grace unless He is revealing Himself in us and through us and through that suffering. Suffering for the sake of suffering is meaningless. Paul continues what we began looking at last week in verses 1 through 16 as we studied last week concerning the boasting of his apostolic ministry. He tells them not to think of him foolish, but even if they do think him foolish, they ought to let him boast a little bit. He admits that he is saying here with boastful confidence that he is saying with God's authority that he's not doing this out of God's authority, but as himself and also as a fool. Now, what is he truly saying here? Paul, a fool? He has been boasting all this time and will continue as we see in this chapter, but he's really obeying the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him, or lest he be wise in his own eyes." You see the double standard there. Do you hear that? It is foolish to answer a fool, but we're called to answer a fool so that he doesn't remain wise in his own eyes. That's why it's in the Proverbs. It makes you think. This wisdom principle is displayed in this passage of Scripture as Paul corrects the Corinthians and their foolishness with his foolishness. While realizing his folly in this, they seem to hear him out. And he's hoping that this will bring repentance in their lives. Take a look at verse 18. It reveals that he is talking this way due to the boasting of the adversaries that he's found at Corinth. Then take a look at verse 19, what he says here. He says, "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves." See, he drives it home so that they are willing and listening as they do to others, but listen to fools like these super apostles that he talked about in the last chapter, then they should also be allowed to endure listening to him. How ironic, right? You can see Paul's jealousy fuming over them and their foolish manner, and to expose nothing less than their own foolishness. So verse 20, he says, he continues by explaining that these false apostles have enslaved them, and in contrast to Paul's proclamation of the gospel that indeed sets them free, and that was free of charge. So we see what he continues with here. Notice here in verse 20. Read verse 20 with me. He continues on. He says, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face." In verse 20, he adds that they seem to be able to bear this kind of slavery from these false teachers, devouring, being taken advantage of. Look at what the terms that he uses here, putting on airs and even striking them in the face, but they cannot listen and bear with Paul as he persuades them of their own folly and pointing them back to the gospel? So, tongue-in-cheek, verse 21, Paul says that he and his companions are too weak to put up with that. You see Paul's sense of humor here. So, if the Corinthians are so tough, why can they not bear with his foolishness just as much as they're putting up with the foolishness of these false teachers at Corinth? Just a bit as he seeks to correct them. It's a little like a parent dealing with a child, thinking, a child that's not thinking straight. You ever seen that or dealt with that? A parent pleading with a child to hear them out and listen to adult reason and obey, all the while the child is carrying on with nonsense about how a parent doesn't love them or so on and so forth. And yet, you parents can identify with this, right, when you're trying to deal with your children. And there can be ridiculous behavior, and there's nothing less here than Paul pleading with, really, his spiritual children at Corinth. Commenting on this passage in the 1500s, John Calvin said, "So in our days," so he's speaking in his time of the Reformation, "so in our day, you will hardly find one man in 30 who will bow beneath the yoke of Christ, whereas all men have endured without complaint the harsh tyranny of the Pope. The very people who fly into a passion against the fatherly and wholesome rebukes of their pastors are those who once calmly swallowed the most atrocious insults of the monks. Can it be that those whose ears are so tender and backwards in hearing the truth deserve Antichrist's racks and tortures rather than Christ's gentle sway? But so it is, and so it has been from the beginning." You see, even in our day, 500 years is what we're celebrating this year of the Reformation. 500 years later, we still see in our day the false teachers are ruthless in demanding obedience financial contributions or other atrocious sacrifices from people who truly cannot sacrifice what they're asking. And meanwhile, the false teachers fly from place to place in a personal jet, stay in luxurious hotels, and, quote, suffering for Jesus. So Paul turns their boasting at Corinth by doing the same thing. He uses their boasting and their just ornate ways and boasting by way of show to prove his point. And so we see Paul's gloating, and now we look at the greatness of Paul's suffering in verse 22 through 28. Look with me at verse 22. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I." So he's listening to them, and now he's responding. Apparently, these men are challenging Paul at Corinth that these were Hebrews as well, maybe even Judaizers. So no matter their boast, Paul is a Hebrew, an Israelite, a son of Abraham as much as they are. Are they serving Christ? Ooh, this is a good one. He says, "I am a better one." How's that for the competition between believers? After all, if they are truly servants of Christ, why are they challenging God's leadership in the person of Paul? Paul understands this because he says in verse 23 that he is a madman. He stooped to their level to show them up with greater labors, far more imprisonments, beatings, and often near death. Persecution and suffering bring perspective and endurance in the Christian life. A huge principle for us to realize. Paul continues. Take a look, check out verse 24. Five times he received the 39 lashes. The Jews at that were the ones doing that. His fellow countrymen were beating him, but right in line with who? His Savior Jesus. He followed in Jesus' footsteps in this way. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. No, he's not talking about a marijuana addiction here. He was talking about getting rocks thrown at him to the point of death. As recorded in Acts 14, in this case, probably referring to Lystra in this one occasion, he was brought to the point of death through stoning, but on this occasion, he went back into the city, and guess what he did? He preached after they almost killed him. You see his commitment to the gospel. This passage is insightful to Paul's resume as a missionary because Acts doesn't even record all these things that he's mentioning here in this passage. Only a few of his sufferings. So his sufferings are displayed even more for us to read here at the end of 2 Corinthians. So what have we suffered for Christ? Or what has the false apostles suffered for Christ? Church, how do we suffer for Jesus when we stand for him on a daily basis in the marketplace or in our lives? What do we whine and complain about? What do we suffer and face in the hardship in the name of Christ by his power, or do we sit idly by and watch his church be consumed with false teachers and all such sorts of nonsense? But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. Look at verse 25. Three times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day in open sea, on frequent journeys, some of which were to come, and that he was got into these through coming to them at Corinth. And so as he goes to approach them, this is when he interacts with them in their times of struggle. And so he's in danger as he actually goes to love on Corinth. Verse 26, he starts the rant on dangers that he's experienced. Notice where the danger was. For him, Paul the apostle, the danger was everywhere. Notice this. It says rivers. So, you know, in all kinds of geography. Robbers on the road. From his own people, the Jews. From Gentiles, the non-Jews, in the city, in the wilderness, and at sea. He couldn't hide. Trouble found Paul. Paul had a resume of suffering and danger, showing his love for Christ and for Christ's church. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 27. He continues, in toil and in hardship, in sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You can see the Corinthians starting to realize this. Does he need to go on? Well, Paul sees he needs to. Physically following God's call in his life to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to plant churches obviously cost Paul greatly. In fact, God was paving the way for future missionaries so they could have an example to follow. But Notice the final words of verse 28. All these things are heavy. All these things are tough. But apart from these other things, notice verse 28, the daily pressure on me, he says, of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul has a pastor's heart. He is concerned not just for Corinth, but all the church in general. God's global plan and his part in it, Paul is focused on. Are we learning to be as tough as nails in our commitment like Paul was? Are we in love with Christ and his church like Paul was and is? What would happen if just in our local area, let alone around the world, if we responded to the Lord like this, to be radically obedient? Do not ignore the call of the Holy Spirit to us today in our day and age. There's times to fight. There's time to be focused and to make sure the gospel is preached in our generation. Sure, we're all called to be missionaries, but it's a high calling to suffer long and hard in foreign lands to see the gospel take root and God's kingdom expand. How is it that we think that the bloodshed of Christ and our forefathers in faith, following the example of the Lord, should somehow skip over our generation? Where is the willingness in our generation? Where are the tears for those who have yet not heard of Christ? The heart-pounding commitments to obey Christ to the ends of the earth. My question is, where are they? Why are they only small in number these days? Where is the fresh devotion and the radical commitment in our day, not just to stand for Christ, but where was it at the time of Corinth in the first century when the gospel was fresh? How much more for our hearts? What about the ordinary faithful parents to raise up godly children who can be set forth into this lost world as ambassadors for Christ? Not just the radical, it's also the ordinary. If not radical goers, are we willing to be radical senders or even ordinary senders, just faithful in our giving to support the missionary endeavors around the world for the glory of God? Or will you choose the third option that Corinth chose? Apathy. You speak of Christian commitment, of faith, of adherence to proper theology. But so what? What does it produce in us? Where are the disciples? Where is the fruit of our labor in Christ? Is it high time? Is it not high time to invest well in the kingdom of God and in his church and in the gospel for our world today in 2016? We have the words of life, and meanwhile, the world doesn't know. Which bathroom do you use? We're lost, and it should bring tears to our eyes when we hear the things we do in our modern culture. They're confused. They don't know their right hand from their left. It's really a euphemism these days for what we learned in the book of Jonah in Sunday school recently by way of modern language of they didn't know their right hand from their left. Do we weep? Do we cry for the lost and how lost they are and how flippant our world is in sin? Recently, I read about the Sentinelese people. I don't know if you've heard of them before. They are on the Andaman Islands, east of India. They are few in number. Their language has never been studied or translated, and they have never heard of the gospel in their language, and anyone who nears the island, they usually kill them. They're not cannibals, but they kill anybody who approaches the island. Perhaps God wants to redeem them. Here in 2016, we still have tribes like this. Who will go? Who's going to hear them unless we have a heart like Paul? There's a fantastic prayer guide for the nations that we use in our family called Operation World. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it walks you through how to pray for the world and particularly the lost tribes that have never known Christ or countries that have never heard. Paul would be impressed with such missionary fervor today as we see the things that are being preached, the things that are being presented in material form. But it is wonderful to be able to get these and educate ourselves about where the need is in our world today, to get out of our comfort zone, but be able to remain in our comfort zone and yet have these tools for us to really pray through and to really concern the lost people of the world, as Paul did. It was his drive. You can also see this in Paul's missionary fervor to push all the way to Spain. So getting back to the text here, we see that Paul's gloating and the greatness of his suffering. Now we want to look finally at God's witness in Paul's weakness. He says, verse 29, who is weak? Am I not weak? who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? I will boast of the things that show my weakness. There are scriptures that seem to jump off the page when you read them. You notice that? Fully assured that the Holy Spirit is involved in the illumination of His Word to our stale hearts. This is one of those passages. Don't miss this. It is the very mystery of weakness. It is the glory of weakness. It is the frailty of the human condition that speaks powerful, awesome words. Weakness. We hate to admit it, but we are weak. We cannot seek after God. We cannot seem to keep it together as parents or as married couples or as students. We are weak in our business endeavors. We are weak in our commitments. We are weak in our bodies and our minds. We hate being weak, but so we are. Why then is this mystery of weakness that Paul is exposing, why is it so glorious? When we recognize how weak we are and we see our desperation before God in our lives, in our circumstances, in our pain, in our anger, in our addictions, in our sin, it seems to grow, the things of this world seem to grow strangely dim in the strength that is found in the one who has never stumbled. The one who has never had a weak moment. The one who became strength on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place. He rose again in our place and is coming back again for us. He is our strength. So can we join Paul in boasting in weakness? I think it's something we need to learn. Verse 31, he says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." It's an oath that he's making using God as his witness. God is Paul's witness to these things, that he's not only suffered these things, but he's going through them. Is he your boasting confidence this morning in your Christian life? Is he your witness? What is God witness in your Christian experience, in your Christian living? What does he experience if you were to give account today of how you have lived since you've come to Christ? Verse 2, 32 and 33, as he closes this section of Scripture, Paul shares what may have been the biggest regret in Paul's early Christian life, a moment of weakness. He says this, he says, "At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." Paul could have stood in God's strength, trusting him to deliver, but instead he took the easy way out and he escaped. But in the light of this, the plague of this troubled Paul in his mind, in his heart. And Paul, from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, showed this in how he lived this out. The statement of Jesus rings true, I think. If they hated me, they're also going to hate you. I think Paul was demonstrating his own running, and commentators disagree on this, but do we run every time that God calls us to obey? Anytime that God asks us to do something fearful and we tremble? Are we always wanting the easy life? No troubles, no burdens, smiling, every day is a Friday, right? Is that how we're supposed to be? Paul's scars tell stories here in this passage. While the false apostles received accolades, praise, and were probably paid very well, there's no difference today where those who are ready to suffer in following Jesus and obeying his commands, you will suffer persecution. Are we trying to look strong by lifting easy weights? Last week, I went to the gym. It's not funny. I went to the gym. And in going to the gym, there's this guy that I see. He just tends to be there at the same time I do. Not that I planned that. He just started showing up at the same time. And his biceps are like bigger than my head. So when I show up, it's like, and I'm trotting in. And I pick up my little 20-pound dumbbells, and I feel like a toothpick picking up a piece of cheese, you know. And he like lifting cars over his head. And I'm just kind of supposed to feel strong, right, because I'm working out and and yet, this guy is way outdoing me, way further along in his muscle building than I am. And it's in this that this passage came to mind again. We just hate being weak. We hate it. We're a lot like that, aren't we, spiritually? That we feel weak. We try to be strong, but we're not. We try to give it our best effort, but we only are found wanting. We try to have the best success wherever we go, whatever we do. A bigger bank account, a nicer house, smarter kids. But God all the time is calling us not to simply produce in and of ourselves as if he will praise us one day for how great we are, but rather he calls us towards himself. It is what he accomplished through his strength that will be rewarded because it's what he is doing to bring himself glory because he is the one doing it. In a world that glorifies being strong, there is nothing but weakness. I think what we're learning in this passage and in this book is that weakness is the way. We find that although we grow as Christians and accomplish many things, it is not us but Christ who is really accomplishing and being strong through our weakness, loving through our loving, preaching through our preaching, going through our going, suffering through our suffering, and living through our living. As we look to him, as we yield to him, abide in him, and trust in him with our daily lives, will you exchange your weakness today and always with his strength? Do we truly exchange our weakness for his strength? Let's pray. Oh God, apply these truths to our hearts. No matter what each person is struggling with in this room, perhaps they've never bowed the knee to you. Perhaps they're ashamed of their weakness. Lord, may they come to you. Maybe one of our own has lost their way in believing that they need to be stronger, and yet you call them to boast in their weakness, just the opposite of what they think they should do. Father, I pray that you would cement this truth in our hearts as we learn to daily rely on you alone and in all that we do and for you and through you, that you alone would be glorified in us and through us to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that you would work in and through this small congregation to change Ashe County. And that we want to be people that are boasting of our strengths and our abilities. But that we would be boasting in our weakness, that you might be glorified and you might be seen as strong. In Jesus' name.